You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Look, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're continuing our series on David, and I want to look at this passage. It's really an incredible passage. I've been all week in Washington, D.C. It's taken me at least a day to get over that. We got to go, 23 of us, to Student Leadership University, 201, high school students. And when I was there this week, I realized I'm so grateful that God has brought two men to be student pastors of our church. Joey Onwar and Blake Lewis are doing an incredible job. I was reminded that as I watched Joey with some of our leaders this week. We sat and we prayed together as a staff. Blake's taken 107 sixth, seventh, and eighth graders to middle school camp this week. Aren't you proud of our student ministry and who God's brought here? So grateful for their leadership, so grateful for their ministry, and I just believe God's gonna do incredible things through these guys. And that's not to say that our children, our preschool's ministry, God put them on my heart this morning. I'm grateful for them. But look, let's dig into 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm entitling my message, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And I had our media team make a graphic for you to help you with this. So let's look at this graphic. Maybe it'll help you with our message this morning. Raiders of the Lost. Look at that guy. That's a good-looking fella right there. Indiana Jones. You never knew we resembled so much each other so much. Boy, if that were me, I'd button my shirt up a little more, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. Hey, look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is king. He's the king in Judah. He's the king of Israel. He is the king. He is occupying the throne. For weeks, we have seen him anointed as king, but not appointed as king. Last Sunday, we saw this conflict between David, the king of Judah, and the armies of Saul in Israel, and Abner and Joab fought. We walked through that last week. Well, now, after that victory, Abner's dead. And that victory, now David is the king of Israel. He is occupying the throne. He's moved into the palace. In fact, he's building the city of David on the side of the city of Jerusalem. I wish you'd go with me to the Holy Land. They are excavating the city of David, where his palace was. We can stand there in March when we go to the Holy Land, and it's so powerful to see the things that we're even reading about here in the Old Testament. They are finding things to prove that as we speak. It's incredible. But David, occupying the throne, he's moved his furniture into the palace. He is sleeping not in caves anymore, but in the comfort of the palace. And there's one thing missing in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David has his men there. David has his family there. David has his furniture, the comforts there. But when he realizes the most important thing is missing, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. It's that box we see in Exodus. It's that box that God had instructed Moses to build. It's that box of acacia wood that's overlaid with gold. It's that box where the mercy seat sat on top of it, solid gold mercy seat, where the presence and the power of God's authority rested on that box. It would be found in the center of the Holy of Holies, and every year the high priest would offer sacrifice and blood sprinkled on that mercy seat to atone for, or to literally be the forgiveness of sins for the people of Israel for a year. David looks across the palace, he looks across Jerusalem, and the one thing missing is the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God for God's people is missing, and so David decides, I've got to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is the story. It's the raider of the lost ark. Check it out in verse 1. Again, David gathered all of the choice men of Israel. Now there's 30,000. It is amazing how God's growing his army, growing his men, growing his influence. David arose and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, that box, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, that was the two angels that were on the top of that lid of the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence dwelt between those two angels that were on the lid of that box. Now watch this, look at verse 3. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music. So you think about this. It's a parade. The Ark of the Covenant is going. We got two men driving this cart, Ahio and Uzzah, and these are the sons of Abinadab. They're coming down off the hill from Abinadab's place, and David and the children of Israel are playing music. They're worshiping the Lord. It's a big parade. They're praising God. God's presence is coming to God's city. It's going to be placed in God's tabernacle in the center. He's going to become the center of worship. They played music before the Lord, this is verse 5, on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died by the ark of God. Now I want you to know something. Isn't it amazing how mourning often so closely follows celebration? Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes the highest points of our life are followed by the deepest valleys of our life. David and the children of Israel are leading the way. The Ark of the Covenant is heading to Jerusalem, finding its place. God's presence is heading to the city of God, and it's a ticker tape parade. I mean, it is celebration. It is worship. All these things are happening, and then in an instant, they're planning a funeral. In the midst of that celebration, it's mourning in all of Israel. And so Uzzah reaches out, the oxen stumbles, the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall. Uzzah reaches out and does what all of us would have done, and he reaches out to secure the Ark, and God strikes him dead. I'll just be honest with you, big question marks here as I was studying this passage, but I believe God's got something he really wants to show us in this as we look into and dig a little bit deeper into this story. And so this mountaintop followed by this deep valley, look at verse 8, David became angry. Now listen, that is a natural human response to loss and mourning, things that we don't understand, situations, circumstances of things that take us completely by surprise. That is a natural human response. We become angry with God because this has happened. Now watch it. That's what David did. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" He's like, I don't want to be anywhere near it. And in verse 10, it says that David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 90 days, 3 months. It stayed there. I'm going to say a little bit more about this, but I want you to catch this. There are moments of our life when things happen that we don't understand. There are circumstances in our life that we can't add up. It's not like an accounting. It's not like a math equation. We add it up and hey, this is why this happened. There are things in our life. We lose loved ones. There are things in our life, we go through the death of relationships, the death of marriages. We go through some deep, deep heartache that we can't explain. And the natural response for a human being is to be angry at the one who's in authority, and that's God. But watch this. David was angry, but it didn't last the rest of his life. There was a season of his life. And I want you to catch this, because this is important. There are times in your life that you're not going to be able to explain the circumstances of what are going on. And there are going to be times when you become angry and your anger is focused in on God, who is the one who's in control. You cannot allow that season to define the rest of your days. All of your tomorrows cannot be defined by anger for not understanding the situation. There were 90 days, there were 3 months, David dealt with the things that he didn't understand. And then something happened. Watch this. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. In those 3 months, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Now look at verse 12. Now it was told to David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So there was joy and gladness even after what happened that horrible day. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, which is David's wife, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, there's another thing. I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to walk through all of this, but when we get our life and our heart right with the Lord and it impacts us and we express it, there will always be those, and some of them are closest to us, there will be those who will despise the fact that you're so in love with Jesus. That there is always going to be those people in our life because they don't get it. They don't understand how you can have joy in the midst of that circumstance. And so that's exactly what's happened in David's life. Check this out. Look at verse 6 or 17. So they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place in the midst. Check this out. In the center of the tabernacle, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so here's the story. David knew there was something missing, and so he went and he brought the ark of God, and his intention was to bring it all the way into the city of David. He has built the tabernacle. So I need you to, give you a little bit. I'm just going to give you a little of some background. What is this? What is this box? What's the significance of this box? Let's this first part of this message, let's look at the description of the ark. What's the big deal here? If you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 15. Let me read you just a little bit about this, and it tells you, I said 15, I meant 25. Exodus chapter 25. So take a left in your Bible. The first book you'll get to in your Bible is Genesis. The next one's Exodus chapter 25. So the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. Moses leads them out. And while they're in the wilderness, God says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to start something in you. There's going to be a tabernacle, and I need you to build it specific to these blueprints. The walls have to be this high. They're going to be this long, this wide, this tall, all of that. In fact, the curtains are going to be specific, this thick even, the curtains of the temple. In fact, even what you're going to, the posts in which it's specific. Everything, the details, follow it meticulously, Moses." And so Moses builds a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. It's not a permanent dwelling place. It's not the temple. It's the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so Moses does it. He builds the curtains just like God had told him to. Well, inside the first wall of the tabernacle is the holy place. There's some furniture there. We're not going to get into that, but God told him to make this furniture just specifically. Then there's a curtain that separates the holy place from the inner, the center of the tabernacle, and that's the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies is this box that David went to get. That this box had some big significance to it. This box would be the centerpiece furniture. This would be the place that God would dwell, his presence would dwell for the children of Israel. God in heaven would come and dwell on the top of that box. And every year the priest would come and offer sacrifice and sprinkle the blood of the animal on the top of that box, literally in the presence of God to satisfy God for the sins of the people. And so in Exodus chapter 25, Moses talks about this box. Listen to the details. It says in verse 10, check it out. Then they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Meticulous detail. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out, you shall overlay it and shall make it a molding of gold all around it. And so God's telling Moses, listen, it's going to be wood constructed, build a box of acacia wood, but then inside and out overlay it with gold. A picture of Jesus. Isn't it cool? Every week we see a picture of Jesus. Here's the picture. This box is a picture of Jesus, the wood that has grown here on the earth. This wood that was a tree that grew on the earth is a picture of Christ's humanity. This gold that is covering this box is a picture of Christ's deity. Jesus Christ came into this world 100% man and 100% God. And the picture is all the way back in the Old Testament, this box. Then the construction of the box points us to Jesus. The contents of the box point us to Jesus. He said, Moses, I want you to put the commandments in there, the Ten Commandments that I'd given you in Exodus 20, graven out with my finger on the rock. This is to show you that you don't, the children of Israel don't have to run around and do what they want. I've given you some direction. I'm pointing you in a specific direction. You put some the other contents of the box, a jar of manna to show you the food that I am going to be the thing that really sustains you. You're going to put Aaron's rod in there, the one that budded, and almonds budded on me. So that is a picture of the resurrection. Everything in this box is pointing to something. So the construction of the box, the content of the box, but then the cover of the box. The cover is different than the rest of the box. The box was built with wood and overlaid with gold, but the cover in Exodus chapter 25, listen to what he says about the cover. He said, you're going to build this cover. And we see it in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them, and at the two ends of the mercy seat, make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of the two ends in one piece with the mercy seat. And so this is different. This isn't covered. This is solid gold. Hammered out is what the Bible said. So watch. Everything points to Jesus. The construction, the contents, and the cover show us and point us to God's provision for our life. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, something happened. Uzzah did something that all of us would have done. This box was something very significant to the children of Israel. And David, in his desire to bring it to the place where the tabernacle would be in the city of Jerusalem, at the city of David, he built a brand new cart, the Bible says, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And on that cart, he set this box, and they came down the hill off of Benadab's place, and the oxen stumbled. Now listen, when I read this week, I thought I would have done the exact same thing that Uzzah had done. I would know the significance of this box and that I would not want this box to fall off of this cart onto the rocks. The box would be scratched. It could be dented. The Ark of the Covenant could be open. The mercy seat could fall open. All of the contents of the box could come out. I would do exactly what Uzzah did. I would have reached out and stopped it. Then why in the world did God kill him? Why in the world would God do what he did right there in 2 Samuel chapter 6? when I would have done the exact same, every person in this room would have done the exact same thing, knowing how special this box is. Why? So, church, I don't want you to miss this. There are things in our life we ask that question. God, why? Why am I doing, why has this happened? Why am I going through this? Why is this the circumstance of my life? God, I wanted to be here. I wanted to be with them. I wanted our life to look like this. I wanted this dream to happen. God, why? Why is it like this? There's just things in our life that don't make sense. Why did God kill this man who was seemingly trying to do good? Have you ever said that before? These are good people. This isn't someone who's out doing bad. This isn't someone who's out breaking laws. This isn't someone who has hurt other people. This is a guy that is doing good. God, why would you kill someone doing good? Look at Exodus chapter 25 again. Look at verse 12. You shall cast four rings of gold for it. Put them on its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood. Cover them, overlay them with gold. Verse 13, look at 14. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. A priest, four of them, two on each pole. The pole would be set on their shoulder, and the four priests of God, the Levites, are to carry the ark wherever the ark should go. It's a simple detail. It's something that you and I would say, that's a little. But I want you to know something. God's about to teach David and all of the children of Israel a big lesson about little things. Church, you and I need to realize how important the little things are. We think of the big stuff, the stuff that with big decisions that we make. God desires for us to follow him even in the little things. Those little rings, those two poles. How important them. God didn't say, David, build a new cart. And do you know what? The cart was probably more efficient. The cart was probably better. The cart, from the standpoint human logic, the cart was more efficient. It got it to its destination quicker, easier, with less effort. You put it on wheels. You just have oxen pull it. But that's not what God intended. God intended those little rings, those two poles, four priests. In fact, I want you to see something what God taught David in those 3 months. God taught David, when David left the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom and he went back to the palace for 3 months, David started reading the Bible. David started seeking wise counsel. David started seeing the importance of the little things. And if you got your Bible, you got to turn here, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings sometimes tell some overlapping stories. 1 Chronicles 15 gives us another side of this same story that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And so God's kind of giving us another part of the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Watch, this is what happened after the 3 months. Check this out. Verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and he pitched a tent for it. That David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. What? No one shall carry the ark of God but the Levites, the priests. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all of Israel together, all of Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. So the priests, the high priest Aaron, the children, the descendants of the high priest Aaron. Now look at verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites. And look at verse 12. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, and you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Church, there's big lessons in little things. Though those little rings were very, very important, how to do that was very, very important. And I know that most of us, we get saved, we trust in Christ, and we go about our life as though we're in control. We make decisions on a daily. We do things, we say things, we point the direction of our family, our house, our marriage, and we make decisions not based upon God's word and what he would have us to do. We make decisions and we think, you know what, they're just little stuff. Just little things. It's not really impacting anything. And sometimes we're not completely honest about something, and we tend to tell those little lies. And then ultimately we become someone who lives a life that is contrary to the word of God. Do you know what my wife has said this? She said, there's only two things that tell the truth. Two things in this life that never lie: kindergartners and yoga pants. Only two things that won't lie. That's true. Sometimes in our life, we just go about, we make little decisions, and those decisions don't honor God. They're not based upon the word of God. Let me give you an example of this. One of my best friends, I have seen God do some incredible things in his life. 8 years ago, God saved him and his wife. 8 years ago, I saw God. If you've ever seen God just move in somebody's life, I saw God just turn his life around. I have known him since we were in high school. And when we were in high school, he had a nickname named Julio. That was his name. Julio was this persona of this guy that was this party guy, right? Julio and I spent a lot of time together when we were in high school and doing stuff, right? When I got saved my senior year in high school, Matt Kenny got saved 8 years ago, later in life. He had already started his family. He'd been married for several years. He and Melissa had been married. They had three kids. They were raising them, and God just interrupted their life. Both of them got saved the exact same day, 8 years ago. Matt tells me a story that when he went home from being saved, he dug a hole in his backyard, and he did a funeral service for Julio. He buried everything that was Julio. He said, hey, when I gave my life to Christ, Julio died. You know how powerful that is. That Matt changed some things in his life, and one of those things was alcohol. Alcohol had consumed Matt. Isn't that amazing? We consume alcohol, but alcohol consumes so many people. Alcohol had consumed Matt. It identified him. When he gave his life to Jesus Christ, he walked away. God had removed that from his life. I talked to him this week, and I don't know if y'all know a lot of the situation that's going on with Melissa. Melissa was diagnosed earlier this year with colon cancer. They've been fighting it. They've gone through treatments. They went back for a scan this past week, found out there's some cancer in her liver, and it's a whole nother fight now. Different chemo, whole different strategy moving forward. Well, Matt and I talked on the phone for about 30 minutes yesterday morning, and he said, hey, I got to tell you something. He said, a couple of weeks ago, I got on an airplane. Melissa and I are heading to Cancun. He said, I have not been tempted one time in 8 years to drink alcohol. I got on this plane, and he said, you know what? Satan just started dealing with me. He said, you know what? Nobody will know. He said, for the first time in 8 years, I was tempted. He said, I was tempted to drink alcohol. When the stewardess came by, asked me what I drank, he said, I was tempted. I was tempted to do what I had done before Christ had redeemed me. And he said, but I decided, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, nobody would know. He said, but I'm not going to do it. And so they spent the whole week in Cancun. And he said, you know, I'm not going to do it. The next week he went on a vacation with family. He said, I'm going to tell you, it was extended family and all the stuff. He said, man, they were celebrating, they were having fun. He said, it would have been so easy. Had I made a decision 2 weeks ago to do that, that next week it would have been even easier. He said, everybody, I mean, that was just the climate that we were in. He said, had I made that decision 2 weeks ago when I got on that airplane to go to Cancun, he said, I didn't know what we would be facing this last week. He said, but if I had made that decision 2 weeks ago, this morning my wife and I went on a ride in a Jeep and we had the doors off. We're talking about a lot of things. We're looking forward to what we're going to be battling and the things that are before us. He said, I'm telling you, had I made that decision 2 weeks ago on the way to Cancun to take a drink, he said, I'd been drunk this morning. He said, I'm telling you, I would have walked down that path when my life, when literally our feet were swept out from under us. He said, I know that's where I would be. Church, can I tell you something? It's the little things. It's the little stuff. So Satan knows what buttons to push in our life. It's the little stuff. It's the things that we say. It's the things that we do. And David is learning a big lesson about little things. Those little rings, those little poles were drastically important, and they were important to God. And it's the little things in our life that are important to him. And I think you and I have to see, but watch this. Not only do we see the description of the ark, but there is a death that is caused by the ark. And that death teaches a lesson about little things, but it also teaches us a lesson about life. When Uzzah died right next to the ark that day, it ticked David off. It ticked him off. I want you to know something. I've walked through some things with a lot of y'all in this room here. That things go on in our life, and I'll just be honest with you, it ticks you off, and it ticks me off. And I don't understand it, and I don't like it. There's times that I've buried both of my parents, and I don't like that. And none of us like that. We don't like going through the circumstances of life. We don't like losing somebody and not really having an answer for it because it doesn't make sense. In my little small, finite brain, I can never comprehend and understand the infinite plan of God, and there are seasons in my life that it makes me mad. And David had one of those seasons, and you and I have those seasons in our life, but I want you to know something. When Uzzah died that day, God was showing David had seen a lot of men die. David had witnessed scores of men die. In fact, there was another parade, and the people, the ladies were singing. Saul had killed his hundreds, but David, or his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David cut off the head of Goliath. He watched the giant die. He had seen scores of people die, but when Uzzah died that day, it changed him. When he watched that man who was doing good die, God began to teach David something very valuable about life. Church, you and I got to grasp this. Life is God's, not ours. Amen. He's the giver of life. And when we talk about valuing life, we ought to value it at every stage of life. Prior to birth, at conception, all the way to death, we should value life because God values life. But watch this, God gives life, God sustains life, and ultimately one day God's gonna take our life. And guess what? He's the one that's in control. He's the giver of life. It's his life to give. It's his life to take. And God's about to teach David a valuable lesson about life. This death that was caused by the ark, that changed David. It showed him how important the little things are, and it showed him the value of life and the one who was in control of life. Listen, I got to hurry because I want to show you this last thing. We looked at the description of the ark, the death that occurred from the ark, but I want you to see the destination of the ark. That David knew that Obed-Edom was not the destination the ark had. He knew that wasn't its place. It wasn't where God's presence was to dwell. Now watch, there's a great principle here. When God's presence, when the ark of God was in the house of Obed-Edom, guess what happened? God blessed him. God poured his blessings out because wherever God's presence is, his blessings will be. if God's presence is in your house, there'll be blessings there. Does that mean everything goes your way? No. That's not what I'm talking about. God will bless us when we allow his presence to dwell among us. And so David realized that this box's final destination was not Obed-Edom. And so he goes, and this time he goes understanding the word of God and the lessons that he learns, and he brings the Levites, and they carry the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, into the tabernacle, and they place it, watch this, church, in the midst of the tabernacle, in the center of the tabernacle, because the presence of God, its destination is to be centered in everything we do, centered in our life. It should be close. The presence of God should be evident and close, near in our life. I've used this illustration tons of times before. When I was a little boy, they were building 220 around Bossier, heading out, you know, toward, out of the track, around 220 Cross. I remember when the Cross Lake Bridge wasn't there. Some of you are older than me, remember that. I remember when all of those things were happening and connecting it on through Shreveport, the loop around the Shreveport-Bossier Metroplex, it serves two purposes. First, it allows you and I to travel close to the city without being inconvenienced by the traffic of the city. We can stay close and not be inconvenienced. And watch this, church. Most of us in this room, we would say, hey, Christ lives in me. But if you and I are to be honest, he's on the loop in our life. Watch this. We got him outside of our life so we're not inconvenienced by the demands that he has in our life. I mean, we keep him on the loop in our life because we don't want to be inconvenienced by the little things. We want to make our own decisions. We want to plot our own course. We want to make those decisions. We want to be in control. And so we keep him on the loop of our life so he doesn't inconvenience our life with his demands. But watch it. We keep him close enough so that we can get to him when we need him. When the doctor says there's cancer. When we have to go to Hillcrest and plan a funeral. We want him on that. We want him close enough that when our spouse comes in and says they're unfaithful, he's close enough to access and get him into our life. We want him close enough that when our children are rebellious and make unwise decisions, we want him there close enough. We don't want him interfering with our life, but we want him close enough that we can access him rather quickly when we need him, when there's an urgent prayer request that we want him. David learned a valuable lesson. The presence of God has one place to dwell, and that is in the center. He doesn't do well on the peripheral. When you make the decision, he does best. He blesses when he's in the center of our life, when he's in the center of our marriage, when he's the one calling the shots. That's when God is in the prominent position in our life. That's when he's glorified by our decisions. Now watch this. God dwelt in that box, on the top of that box, inside the curtains, until David's son Solomon would build a temple, and the Ark of God was moved out of the temporary tabernacle into the permanent temple. That temple was destroyed, another one was rebuilt, and the Ark of the Covenant was placed in that Holy of Holies inside of that temple. And for years, decades, that box, God's presence dwelt behind tent curtains until Jesus. When Jesus came and the day that he died, the Bible says that the Lord, the Lamb of God, suspended between heaven and earth. He was a sacrifice of our sins. And when the Son of God died on the cross, listen to what he said. He uttered with one of his last breaths, tetelestai. What does that mean? Tetelestai is Aramaic. It literally means it's finished. One of the last breaths that Jesus had, he uttered the words, it is finished. And he died. And when he died on the cross, the Bible said something happened. The earth began to quake. The sun grew dark and something was torn. That curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holies, separating people's access from the presence of God, that curtain in that temple was torn from top to bottom. There's now been access made to the presence of God. God used to dwell on top of that box, but now 1 Corinthians says he dwells inside our life. The Spirit of God left that box and he comes to live inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, we're the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us. Watch this, church. When you and I allow him the authority of our life, the throne of our life, to not just occupy our life, but to call the shots in our life, he takes the center place of authority in our life, in our marriage, in our family. And he wins when that happens. What about you? Where's Christ in you? What's going on? Is it the little things in your life? Or does Christ occupy the throne of your life? I want us to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed. Some of us in this room, we've been saved from our sins, but Christ is not seated on the place of authority in our life. Much like the prodigal, we're wandering away from his presence, the presence of the Father in our life. We've run out to do our own thing. We've run out to be rebellious, make our own decisions. Listen, just as I prayed a moment ago, God's calling you home. He's calling you home to be in his presence. He's calling you home to be with him. You've been out wandering. You've been out in rebellion. Listen, today's that day for you. It's not a salvation issue. It's living in the presence of God and allowing him to live in and through your life. And so I want to encourage you to do something. Just a moment, we're going to stand together. I'll pray. We'll stand together. Our pastors will be here. If you're in that position where you know it's not a salvation issue for you, but you are living in rebellion, and maybe you just need to come here to this altar and spend some time alone with the Lord. Man, let it be a physical act of coming home. And maybe you're here in this sanctuary this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never been saved. There's never been a moment. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you've done a lot of things on the outside. You've tried to clean your life up. But to be honest, there's never been a moment when the old person died and the new one's come alive. Maybe this morning our pastors will be here. Maybe you need to come to one of them and say, hey, listen, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you'd have one of our pastors pray with you. Maybe you say, hey, this is the place God's leading me to be a part of here at First Baptist Halton. You want to come and join. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have this time of invitation. God, thank you for loving us. But God, more than that, God, I pray, Father, you've made a way for us to have a relationship with you through the work that your son Jesus has done for us on the cross. God, I pray for a man in this room who's never surrendered his life to you. God, he's held on to it. He thought he could be good enough. God, I pray for a lady in this place, Lord, who's trusted in her own good works. God, I pray today that she would surrender her life to Jesus Christ. God, I pray that for young people, whoever it is in this room who needs you, I pray today, Father, they'd be saved. But God, for the church today, I pray that you would revive us. God, I pray that your presence would be in the center of everything that we do. God, that we would follow you and we would walk with you as you lead us in this life. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.